invite you, if you have a Bible, open up to Proverbs chapter 2. If you don't, on the screen we should have the passage, and we're going to really dive in. The series title for this whole series called Wisdom That Works. It's about how this word, this wisdom in this word is able to absolutely change our lives, and so what a privilege then to examine it. Last week, Austin showed us how amazing wisdom is. This week, we're looking at growth in particular. So turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to read the whole chapter from verse 1 at the end, and then pray as we dive into God's word. This is the word of God to us this morning, church. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman and the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning that you choose to speak to us through your words, Lord God, precious words. And we pray that as we come and sit under the preaching of your word, listening to this word, that you would help me, Lord, to be faithful, to point us all to Christ in and through these words. Change us, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was November 2010. And I was a student at Moore Theological College in the city. And it was during the exam period. And I found myself, as is my practice, especially during exams, drinking a lot of coffee as I was studying throughout the day at my unit at the time in Artarmon. It was an overcast and rainy day. And I decided I would take a break and go on a run. Now, as I'd been drinking coffee all day, I was in fact quite dehydrated, and I didn't really realize at the time. The run was my usual run of approximately 11 kilometers, winding down to Middle Harbour around Camaray sort of area. And I was 3 kilometers into my run when the clouds suddenly cleared and the blazing hot late spring sun came into full effect, the temperature rising into the early 30s with a huge level of humidity. But I persevered. I was too far into my run. And as I ran and ran and ran, though, I was becoming more and more and more dangerously dehydrated. I was some 9 kilometers in, the last 2 kilometers away from home, running along the highway with the bike track, if you know the area, when slowly I felt a deep inner desire to drink building up in me. And as I ran, I became more and more and more thirsty, desperate more and more for water. But the track follows the freeway, and so there's no houses in sight. There's no taps anywhere nearby. It soon became apparent that I was actually beginning to suffer from heat stroke. I started feeling chills and getting a little bit confused and started thinking, if I don't drink something, I'm going to die, is what I was telling myself. Now, I'm clearly here. I survived. But it was a scary experience of desperation. Desperation for drinking something, of thirst. You see, the Bible describes in a similar vein, a similar kind of thirst. Except it's not a thirst for water, it's a thirst that describes the desire that we should have as Christians for more of God in our lives. Psalm 63, verse 1 says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You know, there's a kind of deep desire, a deep longing for more of God that should mark our lives as Christians. We should have that kind of desire. Put another way, there should be a deep desire to grow, to have more of Christ in our lives. And that begs the obvious question, and the question that I want to ask us together this morning as a church family, as we consider this passage, a personal question, a hard question. And that is, I wonder about for you, in your experience, have you come here with a deep desire to grow? I think for many of us, we might remember a time when we felt that kind of thirst. But an honest evaluation for many of us, I think, would say we're far from there. You know, if we were to consider our own lives, we feel a bit more like a fatigued juggler than we do like someone desperate for a drink from God. Trying to juggle so many things, our faith being one of them in our lives and feeling a bit exhausted. And I think there's many reasons why we can find ourselves feeling that way. Disappointment and despair even can cause us to feel that way. Distraction, being immersed in a connected age where, as a result of being connected with so many different things and people, we find ourselves connecting less with God and more with entertainment instead. We can feel our thirst dampened because we're divided. In the words of Christ, there's so many thorns in the neighborhood we live in. The Lord Jesus says thorns are cares of the world or the desire for riches. Jesus says, they sap us. They have a choking effect on our desire for more of Christ. More than that, we can just be discouraged. We can be discouraged because we've been trying to grow and it feels like we're having little success. And we almost feel like giving up altogether. But here's another question I want you to think about this morning as we begin to explore our passage. Have you ever met someone who had a deep and obvious passion for Christ? A deep love for the Lord Jesus. A passion that just kind of like seems to flow off their lips. There's verses that they clearly treasure that are quickly shared with you. There's a deep humility. These people, they just never seem to talk about themselves because they're not that interested in themselves. They're more focused on you and loving and serving you. They're servant-hearted people. They're just quick to throw themselves into menial tasks, not for any credit, but just because they love to bless people. They love to honor and help people. They're filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They like love and peace and joy and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control just seems to overflow from these people. Well, the amazing truth that I believe is contained in this passage is that God, in fact, has a plan to transform your life to be like one of these people. You know, C.S. Lewis famously said that when God has finished his work in conforming us to the image of Christ, he will so change us to be like the Lord Jesus that people will be tempted to worship. They'll look at you and they'll say, you know what? I knew you could be this good. I knew you had that in you all along. Such is a transforming power of God. And I believe the aim of this passage is to stir us up by way of desire, is to stir us up with a heart to grow. I've entitled this message, Growing in Wisdom. And we're going to really unpack three different points this morning. The first is that growth is hard graft. It's not easy. The second is that growth is also a gift. It's grace. And thirdly is that growth is life-saving. It will save your life in multiple ways. We're going to see. But really, as I've been saying, this is just a simple encouragement to run towards God and as a result grow. That as we run towards God, we'll be transformed to be wise, to be more like Christ. Okay, so we're going to dive in and have a look at this passage together with our first point, and that is that growth is actually hard graft. Now, just by way of context, especially if you're new here to this book, Proverbs is really a training manual for the community of faith. It's for the family of God to grow together in wisdom. And in Proverbs, we're really counseled by the Lord Jesus himself. It's as if the Lord pulls up a chair in his counseling office for us to sit in and pours out to us words of eternal wisdom to encourage us and help us to grow. And it really is a family moment. In our passage, it begins in verse 1 with, "My son." This is a dad in the community of faith coming up alongside his son. It's like to imagine a dad sitting on the edge of his kid's bed. Or perhaps a dad sitting across from his son at the kitchen table. Or a dad pulling aside his son in the middle of his workshop or on the way into school and giving him his wisdom. And the privilege we have as a community of faith is to listen in to this conversation, to listen in and learn from the community of faith as this wise father shares with his son. You see, the Lord Jesus, through this wise father, is counseling us. He's helping us to see that there is a great paradox in the way of growth in wisdom. Yeah, paradox, if you're not familiar with the word, it means it's something that seems to be impossible. It seems to be a contradiction, but it actually, in fact, is true. Let me give you a couple of modern examples. One I've already shared before. The reality that we're more connected than ever before, but we actually, at the same time, feel more lonely than ever before. Connected yet lonely. How does that work? It's a paradox. The reality that the more choices you have to choose from, the less satisfied you'll be with what you in fact choose. You would think more choice means more satisfaction. It's actually psychologically proven that it leads to less satisfaction because you'll always wonder if perhaps there was something better. A paradox. Well, the paradox we learn from in this text is that growth in wisdom is both hard graft and grace, that is gift, at the same time. You know, I think we're often too simplistic in the way we think about growing in the faith. We can take kind of one angle where it's like, it's all up to you. God helps those who help themselves. It's all about us and our own personal effort. Or we can take the other side of it and say, it's all gifts. You know, it's all the Holy Spirit. You just got to let go and let God. You just got to wait for the kind of like thunderbolt of divine Holy Spirit miraculous activity to do something and change us. When the message of the Bible is far more complex. It's far more complex. It's both and at the same time. We're going to see that in our passage. Well, last week, Austin helped us to see that wisdom is more accessible and more generous than you think. He took time to show us from verse 20 and 21 where Lady Wisdom, she stands on the street and she kind of pleads with people. She's pleading for them to listen to her and to listen to what she's got to say. And she's in all the most important places. She's in the street and at the shops and at the workplace and the city gates, which kind of, I guess you could think about that like the city center where people gather. And she's crying out. She's generous. She's determined to help us kind of experience her beautiful wisdom and for us to learn from it. But just by way of clarification, she is accessible and she is generous, but that doesn't mean her path is easy. And that's what we're going to learn to begin with in our passage. It involves hard graft. Read with me again verses 1 through to 5 of our passage, the beginning. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, you'll notice this repeated refrain in our passage. If this, then this. If that, then that. And you might be tempted to hear that and go, it sounds a bit legalistic. Isn't this legalism? Like you have to do this and then as a result other things happen and so on and so forth. Well, legalism is actually about trying to earn God's favor through our works. That's what legalism is. It's trying to merit the favor and approval of God through the things that we do. Now, this passage isn't about trying to earn favor with God. And part of the reason why we know that, it's counsel to those who are already in the community of faith. Look how it begins at the very beginning in verse 1. "My son," this is not the way to gain God's favor. This is wisdom to those already in the family. I think the best way to think about what's happening in this passage is imagining, for instance, if you got in the car and you decided that you were going to drive early in the morning with a friend to see the sunrise at the beach. So you get in your car, you drive, and it being Sydney, as you arrive at the beach and you turn the car off, the window is incredibly foggy because of the humidity, and it's just cloudy, and there's, you know, precipitation on the outside and everything, and you can kind of see the sunrise happening, but it's a bit blocked from the car. You can't see it clearly. And imagine the person in the car sitting next to you goes, "Hey, here's what you got to do. Turn on the demisters and get the windscreen wipers going, and that's going to help it really clear up so you can see it more clearly." Now, it would be crazy to say, "Don't waste my time with those wipers and those demisters. That is legalism, baby. I just can see perfectly as things are. This is fine." Now, we're not talking about earning some way to see this beautiful thing. That's grace. We're talking about things that you can do to refine your vision, to help you see more clearly. That's the wisdom. You'd be crazy to say, "Don't bother with those wipers. This is perfect as it is." That doesn't make any sense. And that's what the point of what this father is trying to make to his son. You can't sit back and expect to grow in wisdom. It won't happen. You must passionately pursue it. In the words of the message last week from verse 32 of chapter 1, Austin shared this verse with us that probably summarizes it really well. It says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away," and listen to this key word, "the complacency of fools." The complacency of fools destroys them. It's the person who sits back and does nothing and thinks everything's going to change, and it won't. To find wisdom, it involves hard graft. You have to pursue it. And this passage highlights three different aspects of this pursuit. It involves treasuring, it involves praying, and it involves persevering. Let's dive into each of them. Treasuring, verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive and inclining your heart to understanding." If you receive it, that word means to accept it as true. You embrace it. If you treasure it up, you internalize it, you meditate upon it, you treat it as something infinitely valuable and precious. If your ear is attentive and your heart inclined, that's the whole self applied to this treasure, the external ear and listening to what this word has to say, and the heart, the inner you, the inner self applied to it, then you will grow. It's probably worth just pausing here on this topic of treasuring the word for just a little pulse check together. Is that how we as a community feel about this? Is it a treasure to us, these words? Are we constantly looking to devour it, to consume it, to take it deep inside our hearts, to even memorize it, to hide it away within? Now, I think there's probably different people at different places here, you know, in this room. And I think one of the best tests of whether this is true for us is just to think for a moment about our deepest intuitions, our deepest instincts. Where do you intuitively turn to when you're tired at the end of a long day? What's your instinct? What's your intuition? Is it this? Or is it, like it often is for me, Netflix? When faced with an important decision, what's your intuition? What's your instinct? Is it this? Or is it Dr. Google or a colleague at work? When someone in your gospel community shares something with you or with the group, what's your immediate intuition? What's your instinct? Is it to dive into this? Or is it just to give them a bit of your own personal experience and advice? What about at the end of the service when we gather together as a church, when you're chatting with a friend? What's your instinct then? Is it this? Can I ask you how it landed on you today, friend? Or is it small talk about the week? Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. Nothing wrong with Netflix. It's a gift from God. Nothing wrong with general advice. Nothing wrong with Google. Nothing wrong with small talk. But if that's all we have, we won't grow. We'll stay immature in wisdom. We won't grow in Christ without treasuring, soaking, meditating in, delighting in, memorizing, sharing together as a community this word. But not just that, it's also by praying. Now read with me verse 3, what it says. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Calling out to God and asking for wisdom, raising your voice, asking, give me more understanding. You know, an honest evaluation of self, I think, reveals that often we together, we can so easily fill our prayers with what's been described as maintenance prayers. That's prayers that focus on things like, that are good things to pray, like end my sickness, or grant me work, or help me sleep, or help me succeed, and there's nothing wrong with these. But if we're just focused on these things, we're focused on less important things. You know, if you survey the prayers of the Apostle Paul, there's only one recorded prayer of his where he prays about the relief of some personal affliction. And that's the famous 2 Corinthians chapter 12 prayer for the thorn in the flesh. But most of all, his prayers, they revolve around granting opportunities for others to hear Christ or growing in depth of knowledge about Christ. His prayers were focused on more of Christ in people's lives, more of Christ in his own life. And this father in our passage wants his son to see we also need to pray and ask God to give us wisdom, to grow us in the knowledge of his ways in Christ as of first most importance. And the beautiful thing is we can have wonderful confidence that that's a prayer God wants to answer. That's a prayer he delights in. James chapter 1 verse 5, it puts it this way. If any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, God gives wisdom generously to everyone who asks for it. See, we need to pray and ask God to grant us wisdom. But even more than that, we need to be a praying community that is constantly inviting the Holy Spirit to transform our lives in the way of Christ. Sharing the word, praying for one another together. And thirdly, not just praying and praying, but also in persevering as well. Now, verse 4 says this, it says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Seek it like silver and search for it as treasures. The writer is saying you need to dedicate the same kind of energy to finding wisdom as you do to making money. That's what he's saying. He's saying you need to devote the same kind of energy to finding wisdom as you do to accumulating possessions for yourself. You know, this is not a once-off pursuit. This is to be the pattern of a life. Treasuring this word, ingesting this word, sharing this word, and praying in dependence and not giving up. Keeping on going. You see, part of the challenge I think we face together as a community in growing is that the results of these practices are not immediately obvious. It's like eating a healthy meal. You don't suddenly feel your heart, you know, coming back to life, and you don't suddenly feel that your circulation is unblocking and that your brain is being nourished, and you don't feel the weight immediately shedding. If you did, healthy eating would be way more popular than it is today. Similarly, and the opposite is true. When you're eating junk food, you don't immediately, well, I hope you don't, immediately start feeling chest pain of your heart arteries beginning to clog, and you don't feel your circulation beginning to, you know, decline, and you don't feel the kilos beginning to increase. I mean, if you did, unhealthy eating would be way less popular, wouldn't it? You know, no one ever goes to the gym and goes and lifts a few weights and then walks out in disgust and says, you know what, that was terrible. It was hard. I'm tired. My arms and legs hurt. I feel slightly ill. I'm never coming back. What a waste of time that was. No, you're there for that reason, to grow, to be strengthened. We know intuitively that our physical health is shaped gradually, over time, by small habits. Our spiritual health, friends, listen to this, our spiritual health is no different. It is no different at all. Growth requires patient perseverance in these simple tasks. And Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6, verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due course, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't give up, says Paul. God won't be mocked. What you sow in matters of spirituality, that you will reap. And you will reap a wonderful harvest if you don't give up. If you're a follower of Christ and committed to these simple practices, just like sitting in the car looking at the beautiful sunrise, or with the glasses that are fogged, you know, trying to look at something beautiful like the Three Sisters or some beautiful view. If you keep going, your vision will improve. You will see Christ more clearly, and the fruit will come. It won't be straight away. But as you ingest and share and keep praying and keep going, small starts, even 2 minutes every day, and you keep pressing on and pressing on, like a healthy meal. It might not even taste good, but it's changing you, and if you don't give up, the fruit will come. See, this is a picture of community devoted to the Word, sharing it with one another in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit and persevering. And it's actually the Bible's roadmap for how we grow as Christians. That's all it is. But remember, we said that the growth in Christ, it's a paradox in this passage, something that seems to be a contradiction. And so we dive into our second point, not just that it's hard graft, but secondly, but it's also a gift. Okay, you give yourself to the hard graft of treasuring God's word, praying in dependence, persevering. According to our passage, what will you find if you do it? Our passage says, what you will find is God. Read with me verse 5. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fruit of this treasuring the word, that praying and persevering, is both the right awe of God, that you're in awe of who he is and intimacy with God, and that you deeply and intimately know him. And so having drawn near to God, as a result, God in turn will give you what? He will give you wisdom. Wisdom is first and foremost about your relationship with your Maker. Read on with me verse 6. God promises to give wisdom. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. See, God is an eternal fount of wisdom. He gifts it to his people. And there's this parallel that we see in this passage becomes clear. It says early on that we treasure his word. That's what we've been talking about. We're called to. Where here it says he stores up that word. It's the same word again. And he treasures wisdom, stores up sound wisdom, resourcefulness for us in return. He gives protection. He's like a shield against spears and arrows and flaming darts that might wound us. Guarding, that word means protecting and defending those who walk in integrity. Watching, he keeps a close eye on. He preserves from danger the paths of his saints, his people. Read on, verse 9 says, then you understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Not just wisdom he gives, he also gives character. How to live rightly, justness and fairness, to know the good path. Now, this is a really interesting point because the word here for righteousness that we're going to see turning up in our passage is not actually what we normally think about this word. It's the word tzedakah in Hebrew. And I think when we think righteousness, we normally think someone really good and upstanding. I was thinking about like who's the ultimate example of good and upstanding. I think it's Roger Federer. You know, just a straighty 180, solid guy, really good and proper. But and a bad person, we just think someone really horrible who does mean and horrible things. And it's really interesting. There's probably the most famous Bible scholar in Hebrews, Proverbs, a famous Old Testament scholar called Bruce Waltke. He surveys all the wisdom literature and these two words, righteousness, tzedakah, and the word ra in Hebrew, which is wickedness, to see what it means. And he says that it's actually not really about, you know, doing lots of good or doing lots of bad. That's not quite it. That's kind of quite an individualistic way of thinking about it. It's something different. It's actually about having a right relationship with God and the community of faith as well. See, notice the words that come up in our passage. It's righteousness, yes, but also justice and fairness. These are others-focused words. And he summarizes it like this. It's a convicting summary. He says, this is what these words mean. The wicked, in all the wisdom literature, is what he's talking about, advantage themselves by disadvantaging others. But the righteous disadvantage themselves to the advantage of others. The wicked is the one who says, yeah, I look at the community and I see opportunity for gain for myself. And the righteous is the one who looks at the community and says, opportunity to pour out myself for the sake of others. You see, as we unpack this and think about this, it has some really interesting implications. God promises to transform those who come to him into the kind of person who pours themselves out to love and serve others. That's what he says. See, the essence of wickedness, according to Walkin, our passage, and the book of Proverbs, is actually hoarding what you have. That's the essence. Seeing the community as an opportunity to further yourself. To, in essence, exploit others for the sake of yourself. The wicked sits back and says, what's mine is mine. This is my stuff. I've worked hard for it. Others can pay for the gospel to go forward, to help others in need, but not for me. I'm here to benefit. I'm here to gain. Tim Keller explains really helpfully that that perspective, which I would say is the norm in our community, is actually only half true. This idea of what's mine is mine. And he makes a really helpful point that if you were born in 13th century Tibet, you might work equally hard as you do today, but you're bound to find yourself still stuck in poverty because of the circumstance in which you live. So who controls the circumstance in which you live, where you're able to enjoy the education that you've enjoyed and live in the country that you live in? God. And therefore, yes, you worked hard to earn what you have, but God gave those resources to you and it belongs to him. And so the essence of righteousness is freely giving what you have because you see it's God's gift. And you see the community as an opportunity to not gain more for yourself, but to glorify God through loving and serving of others. And God promises to transform us into those kind of people. You know, Jared Wilson has just a classic explanation of this that I think summarizes so much. In the Christian life, it's just like kind of being like on a sailboat. There's so much to do. There's rigging of the sails, there's scrubbing the decks, there's maintaining the ship, but ultimately it's the wind that carries that sailboat forward. And so it is with the Christian life. It's hard graft. We have to work, but underneath it all, it's gift from God who pushes us along. But here's where the promised gift goes from good to great. Look at the means by which God promises to gift his people with wisdom. Read with me verse 10. He says the following. For wisdom will what? It will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. See, this is nothing short of inner transformation that's being described here. Regeneration of heart. He will come into your heart. Heart is not just about your feelings in Hebrew. It's about the inner you, the real you, your internal monologue, who you are on the inside. And he's promising here, just like the prophets did in Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 31, that he will transform your inner being to love God. He will make you into the new you. He will change your taste. Knowledge will be pleasant to you. It will be tasty to you. You'll look at what's contained in this and just be like, oh man, I want more of this. When you encounter wisdom, it will become like this delicious morsel to you, to the deepest fibers of your being. As you devote yourself to treasuring his word, to praying and to sharing with the community without giving up, the gift will be the opening of the floodgates of wisdom, transforming your heart. See, what's going to help you if you're aware you've been living like a fool? Watching your life slip away by watching too much Netflix or Disney or playing Minecraft or GTA 5 or something like that? What's going to help you if you know you're not the husband that you should be? What's going to help you if you're pulled into partying and drinking too much or the wrong crowd or career? What's going to help you if you've racked up so much credit card debt you don't know how to get out of or you're feeling as a failure as a parent? Well, no self-help program is going to cut it. No five-point plan is going to get you out. What you need, what you desperately need is a complete change of heart. You need a change of heart. You need the Spirit of God to so fill your heart that your old ways start to taste rotten. And his word starts tasting like honey. You know, there's only two ways to go. You can try and convince yourself that financial security, relationship, success, and travel aren't that good, but it won't work for long. Soon, as you try to give those things up, you'll just crave it more. What you need, the alternative option, is to so taste the beauty and majesty of the Lord Jesus that everything else tastes like spaghetti on toast compared to the fine 12-course degustation at the world's fanciest restaurant of God's Word. That's what you need. In the words of the Lord Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. It's an amazing promise from the Lord Jesus. God is promising to transform you into that kind of person who wants more and more of Him. The deepest recesses of your inner being long to pour yourself out for others and for Him. See, growth in Christ, it's hard graft, but it's also gift. And finally, our last point, point three, but growth is also, it's life-saving. And explain what I mean here. I actually need to explain a word that's repeated three times in our passage, in verse 9 and 15 and 18. It's a word that's translated as path. It's a Hebrew word. It means it's magal. It actually is something very specific. It's not the normal word for path that's used, derek. It's actually something very specific. It refers to a wagon or a cart path. It's like when a wagon's traveling down a road and the wheels of the wagon cut recesses into the road. And it makes it easy for other wagons to pass through. And basically the illustration is this. It's like if you've ever been four-wheel driving at the beach. You drive along the sand and the person coming behind you usually follows in your tracks because they think, well, that's quite a safe path. But as they drive along, those tracks get deeper and deeper. And over time, all you need to do is drive close enough to those tracks and suddenly you're in them and it's very difficult to get back out again. That's what this is. That's what a wagon track is. It's a path that in one way is easy, but in another sense is very hard to get out of again. See, path in Hebrew is a word picture for a way of living your life. It's a way of conducting yourself. It's how you go about living life. And there are lots of different ways of living. There's lots of paths. There's lots of cart tracks that will lead you traveling along to your own demise. And there are two specific paths that this father wants his son to see wisdom will protect him from. And these are the wagon tracks that I think young men are especially vulnerable to. These are not all the paths that we can get stuck on. And these two paths are firstly the path of easy gain and the path of easy sex. Firstly, the path of easy gain. These are, in verse 13, people who've walked away from the faith. The path of righteousness, seeing all you have is from God to be poured out for others, they've walked away from it. They're the wicked, Ra, that is, they believe what's mine is mine. And they look on at the community as not opportunity to serve and give, but opportunity for gain. They love their lifestyle. They love the gain that comes from others, and they want to invite you in. We think, actually, some sort of dark and shady character with an evil laugh, you know, from a film or something like that. But actually, more appropriate would be the senior managers at work that want to invite you into their inner circle and give you advice about how to get ahead. Or the neighbor who wants to help you with your investments. Or the parent who's out to persuade you to hold off on giving till you can buy into the property market here in Sydney. And their advice is the same. Benefit from the community for a while. Put yourself first for a little. Later, you'll be generous. And this passage is a warning. It's a danger. It's saying, stop. This is a wagon track that is nearly impossible to get out of. It is a pattern that will continue unabated and will destroy your life. That's the first path. The second one is in some ways similar, and that's the path of easy sex. This is literally the foreign or out-of-bounds woman, verse 16. She's a flatterer. She has smooth words, verse 16. She promises to give you everything, to give you a whole self, spiritually, emotionally, physically. But she secretly wants to use you for her own gain. She's forsaken her husband and has walked away from God in verse 17. And verse 18 paints a harrowing picture. Inside her house is a steep slope down to the grave and a path, there's that word again, wagon track, to send you careening down to the departed. That literally means a community of corpses. Looks so appealing, but what lies inside is actually your demise. Her advice is, I'll give you everything that you want. But it's a lie. It will kill you. It's a wagon track that will lead you spiraling down into the grave. And so this father highlights two of the many different and dangerous wagon tracks we will come across over the course of our lives. But here's probably the obvious question. How will this wisdom protect you? How will this wisdom stop you from careening off course? Well, the beautiful answer is contained in verse 10. Your taste will change. You will no longer be drawn to exploiting others or to cheap sex. You'll want something different. The thought of easy gain or easy sex will make you feel sick. See, wisdom is life-saving, not predominantly because it will keep you from destroying your life, although it will. Wisdom is life-saving because it will allow you to throw yourself headlong into life with confidence. Knowing that you can enjoy life as you were meant to before the living God. Knowing that your instincts and intuitions will change because your heart and taste has changed. Things that you couldn't see before will become crystal clear to you. You'll see dangers previously unknown. Intuitively know the wise counsel of God and trust it. But it keeps getting better. You see, wisdom will save you from destroying your life and will help you enjoy your life, but it will also prepare you for glorious eternal life in the future that awaits. Read with me again, verse 20 through to 22 says the following. It's so good. It says, so you'll walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. See, this is beautiful vision of the future with God's people pouring themselves out for God and for others. Verse 21, inhabit the land. It's a picture of God's faithfulness to his people in the promised land in context. But to us, it's a vision of the future. It's a vision of what's to come where we'll live forever in the presence of God in the new heavens and earth with Christ and his people for all eternity. See, wisdom is beautifully life-saving because if you orient yourself towards your final destination, eternal life with Christ, you'll experience the fullness of life today. But there's an obvious problem in our passage, isn't there? Verse 22, it says, the wicked, that is those who live for themselves and not for God and the community, will be cut off. They will be literally annihilated. And here's the problem. That's all of us. So what hope is there for us? As we close in verse 7, it says this. It says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. I want you to think with me what it means that God is a shield. How does a shield work? Well, a shield is metal or leather that you hold up. So when the deathly blow comes to strike you, the shield takes the blow instead of you. And God says, I am your shield. And what that means is that he took the death blow for you. And on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, he was being your shield. He was taking the blow for your wickedness so that through repentance and faith in him, you could be saved. And that's why he can be just in declaring you wise. The truth is that ultimately, even our hard graft of devotion to the word and prayer and persevering is too much for us. But when we stop and we see Jesus as so righteous, so devoted to God and to spending his life for others that he would bleed to set us free, you can't help but see that and not be moved by his example. That's what ultimately drives us all to run full on towards him. You simply want to know him more. He's so glorious. You simply want to be like him, the one who would take it all for you and to learn from his wisdom. And so as we close, run towards God and you will grow. You will be transformed into someone truly wise. Let's pray as we close. Lord God, as we pause to pray, we're reminded of the words of Thomas Manton, who said, "May heaven be in our eyes, that sin might have less power upon our hearts." Lord God, we acknowledge that as your people, so often we're not wise. Yet we praise you for the one who is truly wise, who was our shield, who took the blow for us. Lord, help us run full-hearted towards you, Lord God. I pray for anyone who's here and who realizes that they've slowed down to barely a walk. Lord, would you come into their hearts and help them see that where we're faithless, you are faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And would they know that you're with them and for them, Lord God? And by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us run hard towards you, Lord, treasuring your words, praying for one another, sharing your words with one another, and not giving up. And would the fruit be a community that's ever increasingly wise. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.